First John, Ephesians has been just a wonderful series for me, and I think we're somewhere close to about, 8 or 10 messages there. We're about 12 messages here in First John, and it's just been such a safe haven on Sunday nights for me. And when you, if you can take all the messages and kind of put them together and pull up a little bit and see, it's always good to see kind of a bigger picture of what God is saying in the text. I think it's the most valuable thing ever to go verse by verse. And you know, to be honest, just if I could just talk with you here for a couple of minutes, that's the best way to read the Bible, is if you can read the entire book of First John sitting in one sitting. You say, well, Pastor, wouldn't that take forever? Not really. It's only 5 little chapters. And it wouldn't take long at all. Even better when you carve off big, larger books, Romans in one bite is really, really good. You get a good, just a good solid foundation of what it is. The book of Hebrews is the same. We miss so much when we don't put it all in context of the letter and we break it up. Because, you know, so much happens in a day, and then you wake up the next morning and you're groggy, or you're not feeling as alert as you were the day before. And so all that helps. And I've just so appreciated the studies in 1 John and in Ephesians here the last several weeks. And it's been really an encouragement to me. So tonight we're going to be in the latter part of 1 John chapter 3. I think we're going to finish up this chapter tonight. And we are going through the last couple of weeks, really, we talked about the love of God in us and loving one another. And tonight we're going to look at the blessings of Christian love. That's the title, the blessings of Christian love. So if you would you please stand with me out of respect to the Word of God as we read here? And then we'll jump right into the message. 1 John chapter 3. The Bible says in verse 18... My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Boy, that's a loaded verse just by itself, isn't it? Yeah, it really is. We'll discuss it just briefly tonight. And hereby we know that we are of the truth. And notice this phrase, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. And let's pray tonight once again. Father, we come before you again tonight. And Lord, this is our last chance to be together before we start our work week. So on the first day of the week, we give this day to you because you're worthy of it. And Lord, before we go out into this world, it's always good to get one more dose of Scripture, one more hug of Christian fellowship. It's always good to see the eyes of people who love us and, Lord, who are brothers and sisters, and to get that family encouragement before we go out and, Lord, rub shoulders with and work with and work for people who don't know our Savior. God, they don't think like we think. They don't do what we do, and they really don't understand what we do or why we do it. And yet, God, you've placed us in their way so that we would have an opportunity for them to know our Savior, for them to be saved. And Lord, in order for that to happen, there has to be a rightness in our heart. And I pray tonight that that would be our heart as we leave, that we would be right with God, that we would be clean before our Father. Lord, that our steps would be ordered by the Lord, so that tomorrow morning when we wake up and take that first step of faith, that it would be pleasing in your sight. The things that we would meditate on and think about, the words that we would say, the things that we would do with our hands, the places we would go with our feet, would be in alignment with your perfect will. And God, I pray that you would be glorified in it. Thank you for these that are here tonight and returned. I pray that you'd bless them. Lord, I thank you for the lesson on spiritual gifts today, and I pray that we would all figure out how you have gifted us, and then I pray that we would all, Lord, supply what is necessary for the body of Christ to grow and be edified in this place. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty tonight in me first. And Lord, that you'd help me to get out of your way. And I pray that you'll work in all of our hearts. I pray that you give your children understanding tonight. I ask then that you'd give us wisdom, that we would rightly apply it as we leave. And we promise again, Lord, to give you the glory and honor for all things. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A Christian lady owned two prize chickens that got out of their run and busied themselves in the garden next door of a very ill-tempered neighbor. The man caught the hens, promptly wrung their necks, and flung them back over the fence. Naturally, the woman was very upset, but for her sake, she did not get angry and rush over and scream at him. Instead, she took the two birds, dressed them, and prepared two chicken pies. Then she delivered one of the freshly baked pies to the man who killed her hens. Well, she apologized for not being more careful about keeping her chickens in her own yard. Her children, of course, expecting an angry scene, hid behind a bush to see the man's face and hear what he'd say. But he was absolutely speechless. That chicken pie and apology filled him with a burning sense of shame for what he did. But she wasn't trying to get even. Her motive in returning good for evil was to show her neighbor true Christian love. Maybe even bring out a change of heart in the man's life. In our relationship with others, often what passes for what we would call love is little more than a neat business transaction. People are kind to us, and so what do? We repay them with equal consideration. When they perhaps treat us unjustly, our negative response is really what we think they asked for. Everything in our paradigm at times is so balanced, isn't it? So fair, so logical with this eye for an eye kind of justice. But can I say something tonight? Christian love never settles for what's reasonable. It never does. It insists on giving mercy as well as justice. In fact, it breaks the chain of logical reactions. Jesus said, "For if you love them which love you, what reward have ye?" He said, in fact, don't even the publicans do the same in Luke 6:27? "But I say unto you, which hear, love your enemies." Now that goes against what's reasonable in our way of thinking. Love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. I read of a story, General Robert E. Lee was asked what he thought of a fellow soldier officer, actually, in the Confederate Army who had made some very strong derogatory remarks about him. And Lee rated him as being very satisfactory in his duty. The person who asked the question seemed a little perplexed and said, "General, I guess you don't know what he's been saying about you." And the general looked at the man and he said, "No, I know exactly what he said, but I wasn't asked my opinion of him. I was asked my opinion of him, not his opinion of me." See, he wasn't going to go to that level. He was staying right where he needed to be. You see, true Christian love means loving in deed and in truth. It goes far beyond. In fact, the opposite of in deed, the Bible describes of as in word, and the opposite of in truth is in tongue. Here is an example of loving in word. Look at verse 17 in 1 John chapter 3. "But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him?" The Bible tells us, in fact, in James chapter 2, "If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give not those things which are needful to him, to his body, what doth it profit?" Could that even be considered Christian love? The answer is absolutely not. That would be Christian love in word, but it certainly wouldn't be in deed. And yet the author here immediately begins to say, "My little children," it says again, he's talking as he said it over and over now. This is the third time. He's saying, "Listen, I want you to hear me. Let's not love. If we're going to love at all, if it's going to be true love, then it's not going to be love in word. It's not going to be even in tongue, but it's going to be in deed and in truth." Now, there's much for all of us, and we say this, and I'm including us in this. There's much for all of us to learn about Christian love, isn't there? We can all learn something about being more loving and having that kind of love and compassion for people. And should we learn of it and then practice it in deed, not just in word? Did you know there's much more to gain from it? And that's what John's getting at here. He's writing to Christians who are really not understanding the benefit of following the Lord's command, of actually loving like we are loved. And so I want you to take your notes tonight. I want you to notice three unfailing blessings of Christian love, assured by the Word of God. Now, first of all, the Bible says, should we actually live in this Christian love, there will be an assurance of heart. The very first phrase here in verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. You know, it's interesting to me. As you read the New Testament, there's an underlying mission of God's inspiration of Scripture. And you know what it is? It's to inspire confidence in the heart of every believer. Do you know why? Because there's an accuser of the brethren. And He not only accuses us before the throne of God every night, every day, He does a pretty good job of just telling me how ornery and bad off I am. I mean, the fact of the matter is, if you walk around and you have no confidence in who God is and no confidence in the truth and no confidence in the Holy Spirit of God and no confidence in the gospel, no confidence in your purpose in life, what good are you going to be to the kingdom of God? So naturally, the devil is going to attack our hearts and our assurance or our confidence. And God says, listen, if you'll just do what I'm telling you, you'll have an assurance of heart. You will know and your hearts will be assured of Him. Whenever a believer walks by faith and allows God's will to supersede individual will, there is a confidence in all that they do. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, knowing that God is not done working on me should help me to be confident that He still wants to work through me. And He wants to do the same in your life as well. Now, in the context of our passage, Christian love has a lot to do with assurance in our heart because it has been commanded. So follow this reasoning. Notice in your notes, this is a rather long sentence, but I wanted to put it all in there for you. Letter A Christian who practices love grows in his understanding of God's truth and enjoys a heart filled with confidence before God. My little children, let us not love in word or in neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby, the way that I love helps me to have the confidence. Hereby, we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. In other words, when it's in there, if it's in there, it's going to come out. And that's evidence of that. To love in tongue, you could write somewhere on your notes, means to love insincerely. It's just simply giving a phrase, or it's almost being cliche-ish with your affection. To love in tongue means to be insincerely. To love in truth, however, means to love a person genuinely. That is from the heart and not just from your mouth. By the way, did you know that people are attracted to genuine love? They are. People are attracted to genuine love. You see, how do you know that? Because they sure were attracted to Jesus. They knew, oh man, when they were in the presence of the Savior, that guy loves me. Remember the two blind men that stood outside of Jericho when Jesus was on His way to Jerusalem? He had just finished talking to His disciples and they cried out and said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And the crowd hushed Him and He went a long way and they said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And He stopped everybody and brought them to bring them to Me. And they said, what would you that I have you to do? And they simply said that we would see. And the Bible says that they did. You know, they didn't even have to meet Jesus to know that He loved them. They knew it. They could tell. They could hear. They could sense. You know, it's amazing how many people, you think about it, we think, well, of course, people were drawn to Jesus out of the multitudes, but they stayed. Why? Because they knew that He loved them. They knew. They sensed it. By the way, if we're going to have that love, did you know it's always going to cost us something? Because it cost Jesus His life. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, that's loving, not just in tongue. By the way, aren't you glad that God just didn't say, I love you? Aren't you glad He did something about it? Amen. He just didn't pay homage to the phrase, I love you. He said, look, I'm going to show you. In fact, the word that God uses is much stronger. I'm going to commend My love toward you. And that while you were yet sinners, I died for you. Oh, I'm so glad He just didn't say it. That kind of love is always going to cost us something. Secondly, the difference between a confident heart and a condemned heart is the love that you practice. Now look what the Bible says here in verse 23 and 24. And this is the commandment that we should believe. Let's go back up and read verse 22. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of God. I'm sorry, we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. So the difference between a confident heart and a condemning heart is what I do with the commandment of love that God gives me in my heart. How did it get there, by the way? Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit of God sheds abroad the love of God within us. And so as I receive that truth, I don't grieve it. I don't quench it. Rather, I channel that through my own life. God says, now you know, you have complete assurance that what you're doing is simply what I ask. Let me ask you a question tonight. How assured are you in the way you're living? Are you showing the love of God in your home and out of your home? Or are you selective in whom you are showing your love to? Because the love of God is unconditional. And that's the idea. You see, now when I don't, what happens? I get condemned, don't I? I feel that. We would call it conviction. But did you know that we are hardwired when we got the new nature by the Holy Spirit of God, when we do not obey, to sense it? And we know it. What happens? So many times we condemn ourselves. Why? Because we're guilty. Now here's the problem. The problem comes when we do obey the Holy Spirit, but we're still condemning ourselves. And God says, now wait a minute. I want you to know that even if you're going to condemn your own heart after I know that you've obeyed, that I'm still greater than your heart, and I'm going to give you assurance that you're okay. That's the whole idea of this passage. Why? Because God doesn't want you leaving any single service with a condemned heart. Whether it is in wrongfully, in other words, you have been showing love and something inside of you, you just have to condemn yourself and it's self-condemnation, though God doesn't do it. That would be wrongful, or rightful condemnation because you are not living in the love of God. Either way, God says, I'm greater than that heart. Amen. How am I greater? Because I paid for that sin, accept the forgiveness, confess, forsake, and let's get on with life. That's the whole point. You know, a condemning heart is crippling. Will stop someone right in their tracks. God says, no, that's not the whole point of this. The whole point of this is to get you to practice what I'm working in you. Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Why? Because love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, God is the one that ties doing that which is right with the word love. The love is always going to do that which is right, not only by God, but by somebody else. That's the practice and the obedience of Christian love. A believer's relationship then with others affects his relationship with God. You see, there's not just four commandments. There's 10 of them. 6 of them have to do with our relationship this way. 4 of them have to do with our relationship this way, but they both affect each other. My relationship with God, if it's not right, it's going to mean that my relationships are going to be a little edgy. They're not going to be, listen, in the love of God. My relationships with other people are also going to affect my relationship to God. They're tied. Why? Because Christ lives in me. And I'm the tabernacle of God. A condemning heart is one that robs then a believer of peace. Man, Jesus, one of the last things that he said to his disciples, he said, look, if you're going to try to find, I'm going to paraphrase, if you try to find peace in the world, you're not going to find it. In fact, if you go to the world for it, you're going to find tribulation. But what I'm doing is I'm leaving my peace with you. And the only person that can forfeit that peace is us. It's you. It's me. It's me saying, I'm not willing to do what's necessary to guard this peace, to live in the joy of the Lord, and to express the love of God in me. And so what happens? You have a noisy soul. That's what we've been learning about for the last almost 20 weeks on Wednesday nights. A condemned heart robs the believer of peace. We know in our hearts when we lack the love of God, don't we? We know it. We know it. We hear talk about this, or we hear sermons about this, or a Sunday school lesson about this. And we look at the thermostat. The thermostat says we're running low, or the gauge says we're running low on Christian love. And we go, oof, yeah, I could do better on that. But then what do? We just repeat the cycle. And we forget what God is trying to teach us. And it's so vital. If we, God's designed us to sense that condemnation. And if we have not demonstrated God's love for one another, this is a key statement. If we have not demonstrated God's love one for another, then God's love will not be able to lead us to repentance. Now listen. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? You see, God has been good to all of us. He has been. Now, that should make us humbled. It ought to make us very appreciative. And it should say, man, Lord, I not only am I not worthy of the least of your mercies, but man, I want to live better for you. It ought to lead that way. You ought to be able to look at your life from the cross to today, and you ought to be able to say, Lord, I could have been more faithful, and I want to be more faithful. Will you help me to be more faithful? God, I want to be more loving. I want to be more kind. I want to have those fruits of the Spirit. I want to be more like you. Will you make me to be more like you? That ought to be our prayer, but so often it's not. So often we have so many other things, and when I'm not living in the love of God, guess what happens? The love of God is not making a difference on me. And therefore, it can't lead me to repentance. Why? Because I'm not allowing it to affect my life. It's a cycle. It's cyclical. When Christian love flows from the heart to the hand, there is a great confidence and assurance in heart. And that's what God wants to give you tonight. He wants you to leave here with assurance. And maybe it's not assurance of the past, but it certainly is an assurance of the future. And today can be the first day of the rest of your Christian life before God. And that's what John's trying to communicate here. So the first blessing of walking in Christian love is the assurance of the heart. And that's what God wants to give you tonight before you leave. But there's also something else that I see in this passage. And that is not just assurance of heart. It's an answer to prayer. Now look what it says in verse 21. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And notice this. And this is a crazy statement. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Someone said, love for the brethren produces confidence toward God, and confidence toward God gives you boldness in asking for what you need. Now, let me explain this very carefully, because I know Smutty Face pretty well, and he could come in here and walk up and down the aisles just like the Holy Spirit of God can. And if you give room and place for him, he can really mess this verse up in your own heart. For instance, this does not mean that we earn answers to prayer. That's not what he's saying. We don't do things so that in some form or fashion, God says, okay, well, now you've met the mark. Now what can I do for you? Okay? That's not grace, according to Romans chapter 8. Rather, this gives us insight as to how we approach the Lord. Now turn in your Bibles for a moment, if you will. To Hebrews chapter 4. I realize this isn't a normal Bible study night, but you know, we like to study the Bible at Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Hebrews chapter 4. This gives us insight as to how we approach the Lord. And I want you to get this point. Please listen carefully. Now the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. He's talking about our walk. All right, our profession of faith. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now look up here. The context of the next verse rests with the fact that not only do we have a high priest that knows exactly what we're going through and how we're feeling, but also the fact that the exhortation is in verse 14, let us hold fast our profession. That has everything to do with our walking with God. Now, in light of that, he says in verse 16, let us therefore, you see that? That grabs the two verses before that and says, let me haul this into the equation. Let us therefore come how? Boldly unto where? The throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. So, letter A, active love proves that you are living in the will of God. Active love proves that you are living in the word of God, the will of God. And the will of God is where God can answer prayers. Do you understand that? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now you understand, you have a high priest and he knows exactly what you're warring with. And he's there and he's going to be your advocate. And because you're supposed to be living right and you have an advocate, you have the right to come to the throne of God that way. Boldly. That word boldly does not mean arrogantly, by the way. It means with liberty. Now let me ask you a question. Do you have liberty to go before the throne of God while you're doing God's will or when you are not doing God's will? When you're doing God's will. Because you and I both know that when we're not listening to the Holy Spirit, when we're not loving like God wants us to love, we have a hard time praying, don't we? We do. We struggle with that. Because there's a resentment, there's a bitterness, there's a grudge, there's something that I'm dealing with that I'm just really not liking very much. There's a discontentment. There may be a covetousness. There may be an angry. I don't know what it is. But when we're not right, we don't feel very bold at the throne of grace, do we? And I'm just convinced that if I don't come boldly in that liberty, that I'm probably not going to find grace or mercy to help me when I need it. Have you ever been there? Have you ever prayed and felt like they just bounced right off of the stucco and came right back to the floor? As if Psalm 66 was actually in the Bible. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Oh, yeah. You see, it's all tied. God knows exactly. Let me say it this way. Your fellowship to God is directly tied with your fellowship with the body of Christ. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have loved one for another. You cannot be the Lord's disciple if you don't love him supremely, according to Jesus' words. Your actions in the Christian life are directly tied to your love for the Lord. And when you love the Lord, you have no problems loving others. When your relationship to God is absolutely right, you have no problems sharing that. And as you live in that liberty of love, you pray and you just feel like God's going to answer it right now. You know, there's different things in the Bible that astonish me at times. And sometimes I sit back and I go, that is so cool. For instance, when Hezekiah was praying and the Bible says that when God said, look, get your house in order, prepare to meet your God, that he turned back over and he began to weep. Did you know that God was immediately sending back an answer to him? Isaiah walked out and he said, whoa, Isaiah, stop. I want you to go back. I'm hearing his prayer. I want you to tell him I'm going to tack on 15 more years. Whoa, what a deal. When Daniel prayed, while he was praying, God sent him an angel and said, hey, look, I'd have been here sooner, but the fact of the matter is I got held up, but I'm here now. Man, I want those kind of answers to prayer. Instantaneous grace, knowing, just sensing that God, the Bible says, whatsoever I need, are you kidding me? That's confidence. He talks about it again in the next couple of chapters. Now, the Bible then is explicit when it tells us that what I do according to the will of God puts me in a place where I can be assured that I have answers to prayer. Now, let me ask you a question. Are you on praying ground then? Are you in a place in your Christian life where you feel like, you know, Lord, I think I'm doing what you want me to do. And Lord, if I'm not, show me so I can confess it. Because, man, I sure need to be on praying ground. I don't know what kind of ground I'm going to be on tomorrow. I don't know what may happen, and I certainly want God's grace and mercy the moment I open my mouth. Letter B, a believer's relationship to others then cannot be divorced from his prayer life. And John is putting this in here. Now watch, this, he's not writing this to a church. Now we get the privilege of listening to it in the context of this body, but he's writing to people everywhere. And he's like, look, whoever you are, wherever you are, you need to understand that you cannot divorce how you are loving or not loving others from your prayer life. Why? Because it's a command of God. You can't do that. 1 Peter chapter 3, likewise, your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, give honor unto his wife as unto the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. Now, let me just say this, husbands and wives, you need to do your utmost to try to maintain that relationship because your prayers are riding on it. I cannot emphasize that enough. It does no good for me to pray if I'm at odds with my wife. If we're not living together as joint heirs of the grace of life, we're one flesh, by the way. And that's a picture of Christ in the church. And God wants my prayers and my wife's prayers to be answered. And he says, okay, so then put away your pride, walk in the love of God toward each other, and then I'll listen. Because your life and the way that you live it has everything to do, and your relationship to others has everything to do with your prayer life. You cannot divorce that. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. One great secret of answered prayer then is obedience. And the secret, listen, of obedience is love, according to Jesus. One author said, love makes obedience easy. It is the delight of love to do what the loved one desires when the heart grows dull and obedience is difficult. The proper response of the Christian is not to grit his teeth and tough it out, but to remember who it is that asks this of him and for his sake to do it. You know, the last time I checked, the Bible says that the commands of God are not grievous. We make them that way, but Jesus would never ask you to do anything that you couldn't do. They're not grievous. So here's how they're connected. Jesus said, if you love me, finish the sentence, keep my commandments. John 15:7, he said, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, watch, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, I don't think it's an accident or a coincidence that this is the same writer. This is the apostle John in his gospel. And then chapter 15 and verse 10, if ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, these verses do not, of course, give us then all the conditions for answers to prayer, but they do emphasize the importance of obedience. So instead of saying, well, is that all you're saying that needs to do is for me to have answers to prayer? It's just to love and obey. Well, that would be a good start, wouldn't it? It may not list all of them, but certainly something we can all work on. We can all live with. Someone said a Christian who lives to please God will discover that God finds ways to please his child. I love that. If ye being evil, I just read this just the other day in my devotions. If ye being evil know how to give good things to your children, how much more should your heavenly Father give good things to them that ask? God knows exactly what the bigger picture is. And the bigger picture is loving, is his love in me to love others, not in word or in tongue, but indeed in truth. And in doing that, the Bible says that I have the assurance that God will hear and answer my prayers according to my need. Why? Because I'm doing what he said. So assurance of heart, that's one blessing. Walking around with confidence that God is pleased with me. Secondly, knowing that as I'm doing that, that God is going to answer my prayers. Why? Because my prayers are not being used amiss. They're not for myself. They're for his pleasing. Thirdly, and then we're done. Another blessing is that in doing this, I have abiding fellowship with Jesus Christ. The abiding fellowship. This is the commandment, verse 23, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that, notice, he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. When a scribe asked Jesus to name the greatest commandment, he replied this way: thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he added a second commandment on top of it by saying, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But here in verse 23, God gives us one commandment that takes in both God and man, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. Did you see that? That we should be saved because we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we should love each other because we believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a characteristic of the child of God. Faith toward God, then, and love toward man sum up a Christian's obligations. Now, how are you doing with your responsibility? Faith toward God and love toward man. Because Christianity, according to Galatians 5, is faith which worketh love. Do you have that in your notes? Galatians 5:6? Do you have that? If you don't turn there, I want you to mark it in your Bible. There's a lot of things. Now, I think in my study of the Pauline epistles, I think probably the most problematic and needful church of God's help and intervention was the church at Corinth. But I think a close second was the church at Galatia. And here, in chapter 5 and verse 6, God says, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision." Okay, so he's saying, look, they were having problems because of the Jew-Gentile thing. Okay, so as long as there's been churches, there's been problems. Amen? That's just the way it is. That's a human nature. All right? But at the end of it, here's what it says. But faith, which worketh by love. What's he saying? That's what avails something. That's what actually means something. Is when you have faith in Christ, and that's working by love, that you're finally getting it. And then shortly after that, he's going to start talking about the fruits of the Spirit and the fruit and the manifestations of the flesh. And so let me give you a few thoughts here when we think about this abiding fellowship with Christ, and that that's actually a blessing, that when I walk in the love that God has given to me and that it's being shed abroad in me and through me, that I actually am communing with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a blessing. First of all, letter A, abiding in Christ is a key experience for a believer who wants confidence toward God. Look, if you want to have confidence in your Christian life, let me just say this. You got to walk with your Savior. You've got to. You've got to decide, look, I'm going to do this. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 15 before we go here. I'm just going to walk with Jesus. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to take his words and I'm going to put them in me. Jesus said in John 15, "I am the true vine and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." So long as the branch draws its strength from the vine, it produces fruit. Now, is that what you're doing? Because that's the idea that I have to, that I can abide in Christ, and because of that, I can produce the fruit that pleases God. But if it separates itself, if the branch says of the vine, "Well, I don't need you today. You know, I'm going to be good on the grace of yesterday. We'll just see how long I can coast down this hill of my Christian life. And do I really have to read my Bible sincerely every day? And is it really necessary that I pray all that much every day?" Well, not if you don't need grace. Not if you're perfect, I guess. You don't need to. But then again, Jesus prayed. Went away alone and prayed. He tried to teach others to pray. We learned in a previous message that maintaining communion with Christ is a moment-by-moment responsibility. And he's saying, look, I want my words to abide in you. And I want those words to work in you, because what I'm trying to do is produce fruit. And what is the first fruit of the Spirit, class? Love. The first manifestation that the Spirit of God has a hold of me, and I am walking with Jesus down that narrow way on this sod, is love. And that's John's whole message. Look, you can't separate that from abiding in Christ. I cannot be in fellowship with Christ if I'm not loving the brethren. If I don't have the love of Christ flowing through me, it is impossible, because, in fact, as we'll learn this next chapter, that God is love. So abiding in Christ is the key experience. Letter B, abiding depends on our obeying his word and keeping clean. Now look back at John 15 and verse 3. "Now you're clean." How? "Through his word, which I've spoken unto you." All right, now go to Psalm 119. And we're going to tie a knot in this thing. "You're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." Now that's going to come up again here in Ephesians chapter 5. But I want you to look at Psalm 119. Daniel, do you have that? You have Psalm 119, do you have that? Yeah. In your Bible? Good. Can you stand up? And I want you to read 9, 10, and 11 for me in your best preacher voice, okay? Psalm 119, 9, 10, and 11. Here we go.
Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee.
So abiding depends on our obeying God's word and keeping clean. All right? The word of God is key, not just in the volume or the record of the volume that I read, but in the volume itself, in what I am doing with what I'm reading. So letter C, love is the key element of obeying and keeping clean. Look, if you love Jesus, and I hope that you do, if you love Jesus, you cannot feel indifferent toward his word. You can't. You can't separate them from each other. I can't say, well, I love Jesus, but I don't really love the Bible all that much. You can't do that. That would be like saying, well, I love God, but I don't love the Holy Spirit. Or I love Jesus, but I'm not really fond of the Holy Spirit all that much, and I don't really care for his word. You can't divorce those. If I say, Lord, I love you, then I must say, Lord, I sure love when you speak to me. I love your word. Now, notice letter C. Love is the key element of obeying and keeping clean. Love is the key. Abiding depends on our obeying his word and keeping clean, and love is the key to that. As we've seen, when a believer walks in love, he finds it easy to obey God. And therefore, he maintains a close communion with God. John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Boy, he seems to say the very same things. And John's recording all this, and now later on, after John has gone down the road a bit and he's experienced some things, good, bad, and indifferent, now he's sitting there and he's getting this from the Lord, and he starts to write and he's saying, John, I want you to help these people that you perhaps will never meet to understand what only you know because you lived with me. And I want you to portray that on the pages and over and over and over and over. What do we know John as? John the beloved, the disciple whom the Lord loved, or even the disciple who loved the Lord and proved his love. Now he writes about it as if it's really necessary for us to live in, and that it is the key to obeying God is my love for Jesus Christ. Letter D, Christian love then is the constant experience of an unhindered relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because Romans 5:5 says, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now watch. If you're practicing genuine love for the brethren, your heart has to be right before God, because the Holy Spirit would not shed abroad his love in you if there were habitual sin in your heart. Remember, that's how he talked about true Christians in 1 John, is whether they're living habitually in sin or not. Now, the Holy Spirit, if you are quenching him, how in the world can he shed abroad his love in you? If you're not walking with God, he's not going to depose or deposit more love of God in you. Why? Because you don't care about it. You've stopped his working in you. And yet, it's shed abroad by him. You see, if you're practicing genuine love of the brethren, your heart has to be right with God, for the Holy Spirit would not shed abroad his love if you were in habitual sin. When you grieve the Spirit, what do? You turn off the supply of God's love, according to Ephesians 4, verse 30. Now, Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, let's conclude it here. When a believer then obeys God and loves the brethren, the indwelling Spirit gives him two things, peace and confidence. You ever, don't we all love when our boss says, man, you're doing a really good job? Don't we love that? We love affirmation. We do. We love to be affirmed that what we're doing is right. Did you know that's what the Holy Spirit does for you when you do that which is right before God? And how does he do it? He gives you a peace, and he gives you a confidence. You ever have those days where, or a day, maybe you just have one day. You ever have that day where you start off right and you just feel like you're hitting strides with the Spirit and the people that you talk to, and you know, your mood's right, and of course, you know, your mood's based on whether your belly's full or you're feeling good, and you just feel like you're hitting on all cylinders, right? And you go through the whole day, and you kind of lay in bed, and you rewind your day, and you go, man, that was a good day. And you kind of affirm yourself, you know? By the way, you know it's not a compliment if you say it about yourself, right? Always, my kids are always telling me that, Dad, if you say that, it's like, come on, you can't compliment yourself. But the fact of the matter is, we all like to be told that we're doing a good job. And the peace that passes all understanding is how God does it to you and I. When I decide to walk in the Spirit, obey God, and love the brethren, God gives me a peace in my heart and a confidence in my step. Now, the question is, would I want to walk any different? How do I want to walk into work tomorrow? Do I want to walk in in peace and in confidence? Or do I want to walk in wondering? Man, or saying, like all of us have had thoughts like this, man, I didn't get to do my devotions this morning. Okay, I'm going to do them at lunch. I'm going to do them on my break. You know, I'm going to do them on my smoke break. I'm going to go out and instead of smoking a cigarette, I'm going to do. No, you know what I mean? It all revolves around, what am I doing with Christ on a daily basis? Now, preachers labor in word and in prayer so that God's people can have confidence in their Christian life. We do. That's one thing that you should always pray and hope that God would give you when you come to church is, God, give me the peace that I need and the confidence to walk out of here and represent you well. But did you know that's not going to happen if you're not walking with Him? It's not. I could preach for 3 hours solid. Some of you have heard me preach for at least an hour and a half. And you could still leave here with no confidence. Because you've decided not to listen to what God has for you in order to walk in love. And yet that's why we do what we do. What we want you to do, no one should ever leave God's house with a condemned heart, but rather with a confident heart, because God is greater, according to Scripture. One author said, our assurance of salvation rests on the certainty that what God has begun, He will complete. But our assurance in the Christian life revolves around what we do with the love of God the Holy Spirit sheds abroad in our heart. Now, if there's anything that I would try to exhort you in that is this. This week, let's not love in word or in deed, but in truth. I'm sorry, in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. Let's leave here and say, God helping me, I don't want to detach from that vine. I want to walk in the love of Jesus Christ, and I want to have that peace. And this will be a great prayer. God, that confidence that you talk about in 1 John, could I have that? Would you show me how I could have that? You know, all it would take, a couple minutes at the altar, a couple minutes on your knees, saying, Lord, here's some sin in my life I want to get right. I want to confess it to you, because I need that confidence. Did you know, as long as you don't have confidence, Brother Greg, you'll never witness to anybody. You won't give out another gospel tract for the rest of your life. You have no confidence in your walk before God. You will never have the peace of God going through another trial. But when you have something come up and you're walking with God, you feel like Peter. Lord, if it's you, bid thou me to come unto thee. He said, come on. And Peter just stepped off the boat. Man, that's confidence. That's in the midst of the storm saying, man, that's my Savior. I want to come to Him. Let's pray tonight. Lord, we are certainly grateful that you are greater than our heart. God, you're greater than our fear. You're greater than our sin, and you proved it in your death and resurrection. And you have given us victory over our own failures. Now, God, realizing that and dealing with that are two different things. And I don't believe on a Sunday night there's probably anybody here that would want to leave here with a condemning heart. So I pray that whatever you're doing in the hearts of your people tonight would be settled before we leave here, so that we could have the peace that passes all understanding, so that we could have the peace that we're walking agreed with our Savior, because two can't walk together except to be agreed. Lord, that we would have the confidence that the Holy Spirit of God is flowing through us to others, and its first demonstration is in love. God, our church needs more love. This world needs more love. Our workplaces, God, need more love. Our homes, God, our homes, our sweet children, they need more love. Our marriages need more love like that. More unconditional love. And God, it's never going to happen until somebody in the home decides to open up the faucets and be the conduit so that the love of Christ could flow through them. May it be us tonight, all of us. May we come to you, Lord, in boldness because we're doing what you have bid us to do. And God, again, we promise that you'd be glorified. With heads bowed and eyes closed, I wonder tonight how many would say, Pastor, I want the peace and the confidence that comes with the love of God in my life. I need that in my life. How many would say, that's me tonight? Would you pray for me, anybody? How many would say, Pastor, I don't want to leave here tonight with a condemned heart. I want to leave here with confidence that my heart is right with God and I'm taking that love with me. How many would say, that's my prayer tonight? All right. In a moment, we're going to stand. I'm going to have Miss Ashley begin to play. And if God's spoken to your heart about this, why don't you come and just do some bidding tonight at the altar and just spend a couple of minutes and then we'll be done. And ask God to help you leave here with the love of God being shed abroad in your heart, that it would make such a difference. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and eyes closed? Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to be in your house today. And Lord, this is the last message that we have together before we go to work tomorrow, before we go to school, before we go on our way. And God, we've given this first day to you. We've given it to you in two services or three perhaps. And Lord, now we come to the place where we're getting ready to leave. And Lord, we cherish these times, but the fact of the matter is we can't meet all together all the time. And now, Lord, it's our turn to do business with what we've heard and be responsible stewards of the opportunities of your love that you've given to us. Now, God, I pray that every heart tonight would be subject to the moving of the Spirit of God. And God, that because of what we've learned, we would have boldness to come to your throne. There are people in this room that desperately need answers to prayer, God. And they can have those, not by earning them, but simply by living to please you, making you our delight and your commandments our delight. And Lord, whatsoever we ask, we know that we'll have because we need it. So I pray that you would minister to hearts tonight in Jesus' name. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Some are here at the altar praying, and I just want to invite you tonight, if you need to come, to come. Just to do business with God. What is it that's keeping you from the confidence of Christ or from the peace? What is it?